So if you have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to look at this chapter tonight. Be careful when you put your hand on the word of God. God doesn't want your respect, he wants your obedience. These words of the American preacher John MacArthur hit the headlines this past week as he directed them at the new president, Joe Biden. Biden placed his hand on the Bible, God's word, as he was inaugurated as the 46th U.S. president. Biden has spoken much about his Catholic faith, and in his victory speech, he even quoted from Ecclesiastes to say that there is a time to heal. Yet almost immediately, as David even referred to in his prayer, he has set about passing some laws which blatantly go against God's word. God is not to be mocked like that. God does not want ritual, a nod of the head toward him, or some sort of outward aspect. God wants our full obedience. And this is the message that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We even read similar words in verse 22 where it says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And tonight we will see Saul's failure to listen to God's word, to fully obey it. Of course, this isn't the first time that he has failed in this way. But his further refusal to repent brings final rejection as God's king over Israel. And so this chapter is a crucial one in the book of 1 Samuel, because as Saul's reign is torn away, it makes way for the rise of David, which we will see in the next chapter. Verses 22 and 23 are central in this passage, and I want to keep them as our focus tonight, and hopefully it'll help us as we unpack the whole chapter and see what it has to say to us. So firstly, I want to think about this phrase, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And we see that from the very first verse. Samuel makes clear to Saul what is required of him as God's anointed king. He says, "Listen to the words of the Lord." Surely after previously being called a fool by Samuel for not listening to God's word, he ought to sit up and take these words seriously. He should be like a super king student who is listening on the every word of their teacher on the edge of their seat. And you know, we might be quick to say that we obey God's word, that we live by it. We maybe say we're quick to listen to it. I mean, you're online listening tonight to God's word. But what if you hear the instruction given to Saul in verses 2 and 3? What's your response to that? Listen to what it says. Saul is told to go and strike the Amalekites and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Obedience doesn't come quite so easy or as straightforward when we hear something like that. Sometimes it's passages like this that turn people away from God and from his word. They'll question, how can God be loving and kind when he commands that men and women and even children are devoted to destruction like this? Wednesday past was Holocaust Memorial Day. And sometimes people might try to draw comparisons with what happened then and what is actually happening here in this passage with the Amalekites. But that is to have the wrong view of who God is and to have the wrong view of what's actually going on here. You see, this is not an ethnic cleansing by some brutal dictator. This is not because of the color of their skin or because of their nationality that they're being wiped out. No, this is holy war, where our holy God is acting in judgment against wicked people who have deliberately opposed him and even against his people. As the Almighty God, he has the right to do that, and he will always act justly as he does it. But in this, there's also a foreshadowing of the day that will come when all people who have rejected God, all people who continue in rebellion against him, will face his righteous wrath on the day of judgment. No one who opposes him will escape that judgment on that day. But why is God bringing this judgment on these Amalekites at this point in time? Well, we heard about these people on Wednesday night if you were on our Zoom prayer meeting as we looked at Exodus 17. They had attacked Israel on their way out of Egypt as they were moving towards the promised land. These Amalekites, they employed dirty tactics to come up behind God's people. They targeted the weak and the vulnerable. They attacked the Israelite woman and children. They cut them off. God did give Moses and Joshua victory that day over them. But he also gave a promise that one day these people, these wicked people, would be completely wiped out. God had been very gracious to them. He had been very patient because here in chapter 15, it's now about 300 years later. And these people were still sinning against the Lord, as it says in verse 18. And so Saul, the king of Israel, has been commanded to bring God's judgment on these wicked people. Everything, and that's an important word, everything was to be devoted to destruction. And as we read through, you'll see that Saul did start out quite well. He's even careful to allow the Kenite people to escape because they had shown kindness to God's people. He didn't murder them because that's what that would have been. Up to verse 8, Saul seems to be obedient here. It says he has devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But then we come to verse 9, and it highlights a big problem because there's an all-important but here. But Saul and the people spared Agag the king. Not only that, they spared the best of the animals. They picked out the fat calves, the nice juicy lambs. They didn't destroy them. It's not because Saul was some animal rights activist or because he had this great love for animals that he wouldn't kill them. He was happy enough to destroy anything that was worthless or seemed to be despised. You see, Saul saw these fat lambs and the cattle, and he thought that they'd be great for a sacrifice to the Lord. And for some reason here, he thought that God would be more pleased with this gesture towards him than obeying his instruction. Yes, of course, offering up sacrifices to the Lord was an important part of their worship. And it is good that they decided to give the best to the Lord in worship. But not if it's going against what God has commanded. Because no sacrifice or any ritual is more important than being obedient to the Lord. And this was a lesson that Saul and the people with him needed to understand. It's a lesson that we also need to learn from as well. Because we may think that if we're doing something good for God, then, well, he'll be pleased with that. Even if it means stretching the truth. Even if it means cutting corners to do that. Like when someone passes on some scandalous information about a friend or a neighbor, and they say to you, well, you know, I thought you should know about this so that you could pray for them. That person might have good intentions in sharing that news or that information, and of course it is good to pray. But let's be straight, God is not pleased with gossip. Or maybe a business person in the church is turning over incredible profit in the past year. And so they give a substantial gift to the church building fund. It's a good thing to do, a very good thing to do. But that profit has only come about, and it's only so high because they have cut corners in the work that they have done. And it turns out they haven't actually paid the people who they owe. There are many areas in life in which we try to justify sinful actions by saying, well, it's not too bad. Doesn't really matter because we're doing something good with it. I'm using this to support my family or to benefit others or to help the work of the church. Surely that's okay. God is making very clear here that with him to obey is better than sacrifice or anything else that we might try and offer. To obey is better than going our own way, no matter how well-intentioned it is. God wants and desires our full our 100% obedience to his word. Saul here had done the hard work of defeating the Amalekites. It wouldn't have been easy to do that. But yet he failed by not completing the task and going the whole way. He didn't listen. He didn't accomplish what God had required of him. And quite often, we don't see how serious this is. We think some of these things aren't a big deal. But look at verse 23. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as the iniquity and idolatry." Secondly, we must realize that to disobey God's word is rebellion. I mentioned Joe Biden at the start, and he's making these big changes to the law in the U.S. And these have included reversing abortion laws where more babies will now be killed in the womb. Or pushing transgender ideology, doing away with the distinction between people being created male and female. I'm not wanting to single him out in particular, because this is similar with many other leaders across the world, where they justify their actions by thinking they're doing something right and good for the people. They don't have an issue with having one hand on the Bible and passing these laws with the other, as long as it serves them well, as long as it goes with popular opinion. I'm sure most of us listening tonight can agree that such actions are rebellion against God's word. We can see how serious these things are. But I wonder, do we also see that we too are guilty of rebellion against God? When we disobey his word, we are also guilty of the same thing. Our actions may not be displayed on the world stage. They may not be recorded in Scripture as it is with Saul here. But when we go our own way instead of following God's way, then we are rebelling against him. And that is a serious thing. When Samuel heard the word of the Lord in verse 10, it says he was angry. And he cried to the Lord all night. See, Samuel knew how serious Saul's actions were here. He was furious because he knew this couldn't just be brushed over easily. He knew the importance of the task that King Saul had been given here. You see, not only was he to bring judgment on these wicked people, but the destruction of them completely was to protect Israel from any further attack down the line or any further ungodly influence that might take them away from worshiping God. But by Saul choosing to do his own thing, Samuel knows that this is serious. It is clear rebellion against God. This is as serious as worshiping other gods. It's as serious as being involved in witchcraft or occult practices, is what he's saying here. This isn't to be taken lightly. But we see here that Samuel rose early and went to meet Saul. But we see that Saul was very oblivious to what actually is going on, or to his actions. In fact, verse 12 says that Saul made a monument to himself. He seems to have been celebrating what he had done and bringing this victory. He saw it as a success, his success, and he wanted other people to recognize him for what he had done. Saul's arrogance and self-centeredness are being exposed clearly, especially as Samuel comes in verse 13 and catches up with him. Saul comes out all chirpy, and he says, "The Lord bless you, Samuel. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." "Oh, really?" says Samuel. "It's quite comical what goes on here. Where's the bleating coming from? Why am I hearing the roaring of some cattle?" You might say Saul's been caught a cracker, or his sin has found him out. But Saul hardly bats an eyelid at what Samuel has just said to him. He hasn't taken this seriously at all. Louis does point the finger at the people for taking the animals. He tries to justify the actions of what they have done. When Samuel says, "Stop, that's enough. Stop with your excuses." Saul needed to stop and face up to what he had actually done here. And so in verse 17, Samuel spells it out crystal clear to him. I'm going to read this verse and listen carefully to this. It says, "The Lord anointed you, Saul, king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? Powerful words. And isn't it powerful when God's word speaks so clearly and directly into lives like that? You maybe have sat listening to God's word, been preached, and it has clearly exposed sin in your life like that. It's as though God is speaking directly to you. He's revealing those areas in your life which you have disobeyed him. You're brought under conviction of your sin as you hear the words, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Maybe some particular area has been brought to mind as you've heard that. You're confronted with the fact that what you have actually done is evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, when we're confronted with our disobedience to God's word, we must see how serious that is. It is rebellion against God. And maybe tonight we need to hear the word stop. Stop sugarcoating sin. Stop pretending it's okay. Stop trying to turn it into something positive. We must acknowledge our rebellion. We must confess it before the Lord and seek forgiveness from those areas that we've been turning away from him. Because if we continue to try and justify our actions, if we insist on our innocence, it's not going to end well. We see that is what happened with Saul. Because look at verse 23, it says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And so lastly, our third point, we see to continue to disobey brings rejection. If you imagine a situation with a child who has repeatedly disobeyed their mom's instructions, so they're sent to the step for a time of reflection to think about what they have done and to learn a lesson from it. But imagine when the time is up, the child comes running in and they've got their coat on, they've got their hat on. They turn to their mom and they say, "Right, okay, it's time up now. Let's go to the park. Let's go." The mom looks at the child with one of those stares. "Oh, okay, I'm sorry, mom. Can we go now?" Fair to say, the coat will go back on the rack and the hat will be hung up, and that request will have been rejected. Because there are consequences for disobedience, and when there isn't any genuine repentance, that decision is final. See, there needs to be genuine repentance. And Saul has been acting in a similar way as he has repeatedly disobeyed God's instruction. He's still not understood the seriousness of his actions and the consequences that would follow. But even when he's told by Samuel that God has rejected him as king, there's still no genuine repentance here. Okay, in verse 24, he admits that he sinned. And he asks Samuel to pardon him so he can bow before the Lord. But even this confession doesn't seem to be genuine. It's a sorry with his fingers crossed because he blames the people around him again. Verse 30 also adds to that as it reveals that what he's actually concerned about, it reveals where his heart's really at. Because he wants Samuel to honor him before the elders of Israel. Because to Saul, it was more important that he had the backing of the people rather than truly repenting of his sin before God. Even when confronted with the seriousness of his actions, being told that he has been rejected by God as king, he's more concerned about politics here. He's more concerned about popular opinion, how he'll fare before the people when he goes back to them. That's what's on his mind. What a warning to us too is we can be very quick to criticize Saul in this situation. Yet how often do we seek the approval of people around us before we seek God's approval? It's so easy to compromise on our position out of fear. Fear maybe of what others will say about us. Maybe we'll go along with discussions at work. We'll agree with things which are clearly against God's word because we're afraid of how it might affect our career path. We're afraid of how it might look to others. It might ruin friendships. It might ruin that atmosphere in the office if we were back in the office. Saul's actions led to a tragic outcome. Because when he grabbed Samuel's cloak here, it tore. And look what he says, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day." Saul is finally rejected as God removes his kingdom from him. That's a warning to each person who continues in sin and rebellion, for each one who refuses to repent, because they will not be a part of God's eternal kingdom. We're thinking about repentance here. This word has come up a few times in this chapter. And it's also mentioned God repenting. That can also be translated as regret. It's quite difficult to translate. We see that in verse 10 and verse 35 where it says he regrets or repents that he made Saul king. And in verse 29 it says he is not man that he should have regret. It's a difficult concept, and it's strange that this is attributed to God here. I'm not going to go into much detail tonight, but I think it's important to pick up on this here. That this is not somehow God changing his mind. God cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He remains sovereign over all as well. So it's not that Saul's actions have taken God by surprise here. It's not that he has been caught out or that he's burst into some fit of anger and he's had to rethink his whole strategy and come up with a plan B. No, that's not what this is getting at here. Not at all, because God is faithful and steadfast to fulfill all his purposes that he had planned from eternity past. See, this regret is showing that God is sorrowful. He's repentant over Saul's sin and his disobedience. Because God is not unmoved when his people sin. See, this is actually the same word as was used in the days of Noah when it says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man." It's not that God is rubbing his hands with delight as he sees Saul stumble and fall here, and, well, he'll have to suffer the consequences for this. No, that's not the way God is thinking about this. God is grieved. He's sorrowful over a lack of obedience from his people. And so with that statement at the very last verse of this chapter about God's regret, his repentance over making Saul king, it brings this chapter to a tragic conclusion. This is a tragedy for Saul. It's awful, an awful situation. And so too it is a tragedy for all who continue to rebel against God and will be rejected by him. But if we were to leave our sermon there tonight, it would leave us seeming hopeless. It would seem like we would have no way forward. Because when we think about our own lives, none of us can fully obey God. None of us can do everything as he requires. But you see, in this tragedy, it leaves us looking for the king who is described in verse 28 as being better than Saul. In the next chapter, we see that David is the man after God's own heart. But God would not be regretful of his appointment, because David lived a life of trust and obedience in the Lord. He wasn't willing to ignore his sin or rebellion, but he prayed in Psalm 139. Listen to this. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." And he prayed, "Lead me in the way everlasting." See, when David became king, his heart's desire was to follow the Lord's way in obedience. Yet, of course, we know David wasn't perfect. He didn't do that perfectly. There was still a better king than David to come, one who would come after him, and that was the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who has perfectly obeyed and submitted to the will of God and to the Father's word. There was no hint, not a trace of disobedience in the life of Jesus, no hint of rebellion in all the years that he lived on earth. He received that great commendation from God the Father where he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You see, for Jesus to obey really was better than sacrifice. Because it was only through his perfect obedience that took him to the cross where he became an atoning sacrifice for our sin and for our rebellion. He was the only truly innocent person who ever lived and could be spared of God's wrath and judgment. But yet he chose to endure that wrath, that judgment against our sin in our place, so that all who believe in him will not have to endure that. And so for all who have been saved by God's grace, who have received that new life in him, that forgiveness of our sin, we have been given our Savior status of perfect obedience. It's been transferred to us who are his by faith. We have been brought into his eternal kingdom, and we continue in him. Of course, as we continue in Christ, there will be times when we fail to obey perfectly. Of course, it's not easy. There's challenges, there's temptations around us in the world that we face each day. But as we have that new life in Christ, we have been given those new hearts where we have that desire to trust and obey. We have that desire to live by God's word, to see it being worked out in our lives. And with God's help, we seek to do that day by day. Tonight, I hope you see that it is always better to obey. God doesn't want your respect. He wants your obedience. And so may each of us keep looking to our Savior as he leads us in that path of obedience day by day as we seek to live for him. Let's pray. Lord God, as we have heard from your word tonight, it brings a great challenge to each of us. Lord, it is a somber passage, a passage where we're confronted with our sin, our disobedience, where we see that our sinfulness is actually rebellion against you. Even when we think we have obeyed you partially or most of the way, any hint of disobedience is actually rebellion against you. And so, Lord, each of us are deserving of that because, Lord, we cannot come before you, a holy and perfect God, with any rebellion. Lord, we thank you, though, that there is hope. There is hope found in Christ Jesus, the one who perfectly was obedient, the one who had no hint of rebellion or disobedience in his life at all. And Lord, we thank you that he took on our sin, that he suffered that wrath against sin so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, we thank you to all who are in Christ tonight, all who have been saved by your grace, have that wonderful status of being right with you. We have that perfect status of obedience. But yet, Lord, we know that we still fail day by day. We still let you down in different ways. But Lord, we pray that you would give us that heart's desire each day, that you would enable us by your Spirit to live in line with your word, and you would help us to become more obedient as we see each day coming. And Lord, that one day we would look forward to that being completed when we are with Christ in that eternal kingdom. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.